Who would not fear thee, O King of nations? For to thee doth it appertain, forasmuch as among all the wise men of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is none like unto thee. Let us pray. Holy Father, cause us then to see the uniqueness of the fear of the Lord, the right reverence to God, and who it is that we do address so often in prayer. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen. Our theme is this: the people who fear the living God, the true and living God, he uses them to be witnesses to the world. Question is it wrong for Christians to have a fear of God? Now, the word fear is used in the Bible in various ways, similar to the way we use it today in common speech. There is the reverential respect in God's children who love him, all the way on the other end of the spectrum to the so-called terror of the Lord, 2 Corinthians 5:11. As Paul said, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. The terror of the Lord is for those who defect from the way of truth, having once walked with him. Now, how can we then reconcile our fear of God for our love towards him, the love of, towards the same God? For example, King David. King David loved God. He also did fear him. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, here we see him bringing the Ark of the Covenant back from where the Philistines had been. And David and the people of Judah are playing on instruments and rejoicing in the Lord, and they're bringing the Ark on an ox cart, which you're not supposed to do. And one of David's men reaches out to steady the ox cart, touches the Ark, and you know the rest of the story. Right? He struck dead. And the text says David was afraid of the Lord that day. And he should have read what the law of Moses said about transporting the ark. And he complains. He says, "How shall the ark of the Lord come to me?" That's a good question. He should have asked that before he tried to do it. He presumed to know God in a certain way, and in his presumption, he misjudged God's holiness. Or again, the Jewish Christians addressed in the letter to the Hebrews, they were loved by God, but when they were tempted to defect from him due to the pressure of their peers, the writer of Hebrews uses the fear of the Lord to keep them on the straight and narrow. And he uses some of the strongest language you'll find in the Bible. You can read it for yourself. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 and on. The letter of John, 1 John, comments on this topic. John was called the beloved disciple, the disciple whom Christ especially loved. He's the one who laid his head on Christ's breast at the Passover meal. And he wrote a lot about God's love. And one of the things he said was that, quote, "Perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us." This is John. Now, what he didn't say by this is that the fear of God for a Christian has no place in the Christian life. What he is saying is that fear of God shows that your love for him is not yet made perfect. That is, it's not yet made complete. Why? Because he also writes by the Spirit, "Here is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment." 1 John 4:17. So if you have a love towards God along with a fear of him, that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. It means that you're on your way. You're being made perfect. And you see a similar use expressed in the Old Testament when it says, Proverbs 9:10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." It says the beginning of wisdom. That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. but you haven't yet arrived. Your wisdom's not yet made perfect. Well, the same thing with love. There was an instance with Christ at the Mountain of Transfiguration with Peter and James and John. And while they were there, Christ appeared to them, and his appearance changed before their faces. It says, his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as light. And then they saw Moses and Elijah speaking to Christ. And then Peter, trying to be helpful, but failing to be helpful, says something like, Lord, it's good for us to be here. How about if we build all three of you tabernacles? As if Christ needed his help right now with some carpentry. Apparently, Peter wasn't overawed enough by all this that he saw, so he speaks up and tries to be helpful. And then all three of the disciples see a side of Christ they had never seen before, namely his holiness and his oneness with the Father. And that terrifies them. They thought they knew him. Well, they did, but he's an eternal being. That terrifies them. Verse 5, while he yet spake, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And they fell on their faces as terrified, until Christ came and touched them, and he said, arise and be not afraid. You look through the Bible, how many times do you see in Scripture where it says, fear not, be not afraid? God is continuously consoling his people that they are not to be afraid as they continuously grasp more and more of the nature of the being that they are communing with, that they're praying to. They're seeing more and more of his holiness, and the Lord is continuously saying to his people, fear not, be not afraid, it is I. Now, the disciples already knew Jesus in a certain way. They were comfortable enough with that. And same today. People today speak so easily of Jesus being their friend, or even being their higher power, or the lover of their souls. But here Christ shows an aspect of himself that a lot of people never fully realize. And some of them are, for the moment, overwhelmed at the realization of this. And some today, if their preconceived notion of Christ or of God or their limited understanding of him is challenged, they're offended, and some of them walk no longer with him. Now, we're dealing with, after all, an infinite and eternal being who, in some ways, is like natural man, like the man without the Spirit of God. In some ways he's like him, in many ways he's not. For example, he's holy. He's eternal. And see, that realization is an example of the fear of the Lord. We are not that. The disciples' love was not yet made perfect. And what the Lord does with us as we walk with him is that he shows us sides of himself, aspects of himself that we haven't fully realized. So, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and our love for him is not yet made complete. But it's getting there if we walk with the Lord. Now some churches want to bypass this whole process. Some of the bigger churches, some with the television celebrities, the mega churches, and their take on this verse, 1 John 4:8, about perfect love casting out fear, and he that fears is not made perfect in love. Their take on this is that this fear is to be avoided at all costs. It's to be bypassed. Some will teach that it's even a sin to have fear at all. And so what they do is they mitigate the holiness of God for the sake of an easy believism. They make assurance as king. You must be assured that God loves you. Well, yes, you must, but this is a process, and it can't be rushed. Paul prayed for the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 3 that they would grow to be rooted and grounded in love and would come to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. But the language that Paul writes by the Spirit is that of process, like sanctification. A process that can't be short-circuited at the expense of knowing him and his holiness. And so here in our text, we see Jeremiah addressing the righteous remnant, the few still in Jerusalem who have not defected from the faith. And he tells them, don't be afraid of what the Babylonians outside the walls are afraid of, and don't be afraid of what your own countrymen inside the walls are afraid of. But that remnant, certainly, they weren't angels. They were human beings, and they did have natural fear. So how does the prophet propose to resolve their problem? Well, notice verse 6. And notice the use of the word "for as much." See that word? It's a way of saying, here's why what I just told you makes sense. For as much as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, thou art great, and thy name is great in might. Jeremiah lays out the problem and proposes the solution. Now, he's not teaching them something they've never heard before. What he's doing is he's refocusing them on those facts of what their own holy books have already said about God. And so he refocuses them on what they should be paying attention to and on who they should be reverentially respecting, even God. Their own holy books will tell them the same. They need to be reminded of this. And same with us. That's why we're told to meditate on his word day and night, put the word in our hearts, to sow it in our hearts. And he refocuses them so that unlike some common unbeliever who has no knowledge of God, they wouldn't be afraid of what's happening outside the walls of their cities because God's in control. God restrains even the wrath of man. He's going to restrain the wrath of this emperor of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. He restrains the wrath of man. As it says in Psalm 76:10, surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, the remainder of wrath thou shalt restrain. Or Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. There is a river, the streams whereof make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. You know, God is in the midst of us. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am, said Christ, in the midst of you. So Jeremiah gets their mind off the problem and on the one who can solve it. And he gives them peace. It's the remnant in Jerusalem. Very few, but there are some. See, praising God is very practical. Notice verse 7, same context. Who would not fear thee, O King of nations? This is what Jeremiah is doing. He's praising God. Who would not fear thee, O King of nations? For unto thee doth it appertain. What's that mean? Fear applies to you. It applies to you. Unto thee doth it appertain. For as much as among all the wise men of the nations and all the nations, there is none like unto thee. Amen. Part of being a right witness for Christ is by not fearing what everyone else fears. Now, the scriptures do make a distinction. They make a distinction between the experience of being afraid, of dealing with the emotion of fear, versus allowing that emotion to dictate what you do. Tomorrow is Memorial Day. It's proper to speak of combat veterans who have given their lives as having overcome fear. They did not allow the emotion of fear to stop them from doing doing their duty. And if you had asked one of them, were you afraid? You know, the answer would almost always be yes, but it wasn't enough to stop me. Scripture makes the same distinction also in its use of the word fear. Notice verse 2 and following. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. The Babylonians, you see, governed their lives by their fear of offending their gods. That word dismayed here means to be afraid. Alternate translations will say terrified. The Babylonians who were about to conquer Jerusalem feared no man. They did not fear the God of the Jews. They didn't know who he was. They were astrologers and they feared everything else. They looked at the stars and the planets, and they decided upon what they did by whether or not they would offend one of the gods who were represented by the stars and the planets, which to them signified gods. And as fierce as they were otherwise, they were extremely superstitious. They were afraid to take any action that would offend one of these deities. And, you know, this was a common practice throughout the world as well. In fact, even before the Babylonians. And so this veneration, this fear of everything that was not God, had infected the religion of Judah and had totally corrupted the former 10 tribes of Israel. We're not to be like that. Fear not him who is able to kill the body and do no more, but fear him who is able to kill both body and soul in hell. Let God be your fear, if you're going to have fear. And then this fear will finally become love. And so may it be for all of us. So in conclusion, we've seen that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. In a proper way, it is proper to have a reverential respect of God as he has first loved us and works in us that love so that our love for him might be made perfect. Let us pray. Holy Father, seal this in us, we ask. In Christ's name, amen. Hymn number 449.